You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, there's a handout coming around. The theme for this lesson, you have the B team. Derek and Sherry are out of town, so they'll be back next week. And I said to Kathy, I said, well, I wonder what I should teach on. She said, well, I like what when Clark teaches. It's really informative. So I took that to heart and said, okay. So it's going to be real informative. We'll see how it goes. But let's start with prayer and we'll get going. Father, we pause now to give glory to your Son, Christ Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity to do that. The freedom to come here together and worship the Son of God, rightly divided, Lord. And we thank you for the Bible and its completeness, its exactness, and its testimony. And we thank you for the freedom we each have individually to pursue you and get to know you better through the knowledge of Scripture and through our walk as we, as Christians, walk to get to know you better. And we pray, Lord, that our motivation would be the love that we have for the Father in Christ Jesus, Lord, and the salvation and just the grace and the mercy and the position and all the things that we have in them, and that we keep our mindset in the heavenlies. But as we run our race, Lord, we pray that we do so glorifying you and giving you the honor that you so deserve. And we thank you for that and for all you've continued to do, for it's in Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Well, if you're all like our household, you're really caught up in the Olympics. We can't get enough. We probably got two or three channels, you know, from NBC to MSNBC to all the news. And I tell you, watching the other night the women skaters and that little Sarah going from fourth place to first, I mean, I was just like there with her. Well, I was so excited. It was pretty exciting. And I saw that and I started thinking about the Olympics, and I knew a lot of scripture in my mind regarding the race and the run, you know, to be worthy of that. So I thought one look at a little bit of Olympic trivia, Olympic facts, and then we talk about the race that we're running from a spiritual perspective and how we are to finish the course and the course that we're on. Now, when I talk about finishing the course, I often finish many courses at the dinner table, but that's not the course that we're talking about here. We're talking about the course that's set before us as we run the race as we should. We see in our bulletin today, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the cover, the verse there, it says, that's the great chapter in verse 11, chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great chapter of heroes of faith. And seeing all that before, we are so encompassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I saw that verse, and of course I thought, lay aside every weight. I've tried to do that many times in my life, and I'm still trying to do that. And I thought, running the race, but what do you have to run it with patience? You know, we don't have patience. It's so, we want it now. You know, it's such the now generation. But let's look at the Olympics here, and I've got a handout for you. And, the Salt Lake City Games here, the Winter Games from February 8th to the 24th, this will be the 19th Olympic Winter Games. And in those games, there are 78 events and nearly 2,400 athletes, and it's the largest Winter Games in the history of the Winter Games. And we find in 1922 this International Olympic Committee voted to stage this International Sports Week in France. And it was a complete success, so they voted retroactively to name that the first Winter Olympic Games, which was then in 1924. So there, the Summer Games had gone on prior to that, but that in 1924 was the first Olympic Winter Games. In those first games, there were only 16 nations and 258 athletes. 13 were women, 245 were men, and there were 16 events. So you can see the growth in the games, even to the point where you see snowboarding, and I'm still wondering if that's an event or a lifestyle. I'm not sure, but they can certainly get up pretty high when they jump those things. The first event to be decided in that in France at first was the men's 500 speed skating. I thought that was interesting since speed skating this year is back with the athlete with Ono, Apollo Ono. And the gold medal went to, I guess, Charles Jutra of the United States. So that was the first gold medal in the Winter Olympic Games. So I thought that was very interesting. The Canadian ice hockey team that year also won all five of their matches, outscoring their opponents 110-3. So you can see hockey goes way back up in Canada. So they're pretty excited about that from that perspective. The modern or summer Olympic Games have been held every 4 years since 1896. The last Summer Games, as we know, were held in Sydney, Australia in the year 2000. In those games, there were 199 nations, 10,651 athletes, of which a little over 4,000 were women, 6,500 were men, and there were 300 events. So you can see the magnitude of the Summer Games compared to the Winter Games is quite substantial. So when you look at the birth of the modern Olympic movement, now there's an ancient Olympic movement and there's the modern Olympic movement. And the ancient games were staged in Olympia, Greece from approximately 776 B.C., through 393 AD, and it took about 1,500 years for the Olympics to return. So there was a time where there were no Olympic Games for those 1,500 years. The first modern Olympics in 1896 were held in none other than Athens, Greece. Now, the Frenchman who brought the rebirth back was a guy named Baron Pierre de Coubertin. And, of course, he wanted to have the first games in France. But they decided, due to the history, they wanted to move it to Athens, Greece. So, the reestablishment of the games, everybody, he really wanted to shoot for 1900, but everybody was so excited, and it was so much a swell to get them back, that they organized a committee to create an international movement, and that the International Olympic Committee was created on their 23rd of June, 1894. And then the first Olympic Games of the modern era opened in Athens in April of 1896. And it's been rather substantially growing ever since. Some things about the Olympics, which I went to several sites to research this, and some of the things I didn't know of some of the goal of the Olympic movement, and it's going to be interesting to see some of that given the lesson we had 2 weeks ago on spoiled philosophy. If you were here, you might see some of it. Olympianism is a state of mind based on equality of sports which are international and democratic. It's a philosophy of life. They say it exalting and combining in a balanced whole the qualities of the body, will, and the mind. Okay. The goal of the Olympic movement is to contribute to building a peaceful and better world by educating youth through sport practice without discrimination of any kind in a spirit of friendship, solidarity, and fair play. Page 2. Now, the Olympic movement is defined by numerous activity in which the Olympic organization engages, of which some of these are promoting sports and competitions throughout intermediary of national and international sports institutions worldwide. Now, it's my recollection, I thought, well, that's what the Olympics would be the promotion of sports. But they go on there. They do the cooperation of public and private organizations to place sport at the service of mankind. They assist to develop sport for all. They're very focused on the advancement of women in sport at all levels and in all structures, with a view to achieving equality between men and women. The opposition to all forms of commercial exploitation of sports and athletes. Now, I thought that was interesting. what would you define as exploitation? You know, a contract that wasn't worth $35 million? The fight against doping, you know, they definitely make sure there's no drugging going on there. Promotion of sports ethics and fair play. Raising awareness of environmental problems. Now, I thought this was like, where did this come from, you know? The Olympic movement and environmental issues. And then the financial and educational support for developing countries through the IOC institution, the Olympic Solidarity, which is funding people who really can't afford to be part of the Olympic movement. So they basically, Pierre de Coubertin in 1990 made a statement. He said, "All sports for all people. This is surely a phrase that people will consider foolish utopian. That prospect troubles me not at all. I have pondered and studied it in length and know that it is correct and possible." So they claim that the future proved Pierre correct. Well, there are few organizations in the Olympic movement. There are athletes, obviously, but these organizations are all guided by the Olympic Charter. So the Olympic Charter, I'm like, well, what was that? So I did some further research, and it's basically a codification of the fundamental principles, rules, bylaws adopted by the IOC. It governs the organization and running of the Olympic movement and sets the conditions for the celebration of the Olympic Games. So when we always see these figureheads and they're always talking about, you know, who has what rules, this is about a 60-page constitution, and I downloaded that and looked at it. And out of that constitution, I pulled these fundamental principles set forth in that charter, which I thought were interesting. So modern Olympism, number one, was conceived by this Pierre Coubertin, a Frenchman, whose initiative was the International Athletic Congress of Paris. So he was the one that kind of formed it. And out of that effort, the Congress of Unity, which was held in Paris, was formed. So the IOC back then was formed. Olympism is a philosophy of life, exalting and combining in a balanced whole the qualities of body, will, and mind. Now, there's plenty of scripture I can stop on. We're going to get to the scripture part, but we're just getting through the informative section here. But, you know, as you think about 2 weeks ago when you were here, you think about the spoiled philosophy and the celebration of everything philosophical to promote humankind. And everything that's not of Christ and of God. So it's interesting to me, and I've always seen the opening ceremonies, and a lot of times there are a lot of pagan things involved in the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And now I kind of see where this is coming from, the driving force behind the charter and all things celebrating human. Now, is that a knock against sport? No, because we'll see in Scripture that the Lord talks about running a race, as we saw in Hebrews there. So this philosophy of life, blending sport with culture and education, Olympism seeks to create a way of life based on the joy found in effort, the educational value of good example, and respect for universal fundamental ethical principles. Well, that's all good. Number three, the goal of Olympism is to place everywhere sport at the service of harmonious development of man. You know, it just, you see this, and as I did this research, it hit me over and over. I'm starting to get it now. I mean, I see where the emphasis placed here is on man. With a view to encourage the establishment of a peaceful society concerned with the preservation of human dignity. To this effect, the Olympic movement engages alone in the cooperation with other organizations and within the limits of its means in actions to promote peace. And you know some of those other organizations? Right up front is the United Nations. Of course. Well, this Olympic movement is led by the IOC, stems from modern Olympism. It's under the supreme authority of the IOC, number five. Number six, the goal of the movement is to contribute to building a peaceful and better world by educating youth through sport practice without discrimination of any kind in the Olympic spirit, which requires mutual understanding with the spirit of friendship, solidarity, and fair play. The activity of this movement is symbolized by five interlaced rings and is universal and permanent. Those rings cover the five continents. It reaches its peak with the bringing together of athletes of the world at the great sports festival, the Olympic Games. The practice of the sport is human right. Every individual must have the possibility of practicing sport in accordance with his or her needs. You know, these truths are self-evident. The Olympic Charter is the codification of these principles, rules, and bylaws adopted by the IOC. Well, what is membership in this Olympic movement? Well, it's groups who've come together to agree to be guided by the Olympic Charter and recognize the authority of the IOC, and it names some of those. And the IOC organization was founded, we saw, back in 1894 by that French Baron Pierre de Coubertin. And it's a non-government, non-profit organization that created the Olympic movement. It basically serves as the umbrella organization of the Olympic movement, and it owns all the rights to the flags, the mottos, etc., etc. There is a symbol for the Olympic truce on page 4. We see that. It's symbolized by the Dove of Peace with the traditional Olympic flame in the background. It says that in a world that's plagued by wars and animosity, the peace dove represents one of the IOC's ideal to build a peaceful and better world through sport and Olympic ideal. You know, I thought, you know, they could have picked the Tower of Babel. You know, that would have been a good motto as well. In the symbol, the flame is colorful, effervescent elements, reminiscent of festivities, experience, and the celebration of human spirit. And all the races coming together for the observance of the truce. Now, the last time the races came together was at the Tower of Babel. And they said, you know, we don't need God. And I'm sure they focused on their own accomplishments. Because, look, they were able to build a tower that reached God. And God confounded their languages, and he spread the nations because he says man will no longer feel like he needs to rely on God, that they will come together. I'm paraphrasing the story, but they rely on themselves. Well, the Olympic rings. According to most accounts, these rings were adopted by Baron Pierre because he saw a similar design in an artifact from ancient Greece, and the five rings represent the five major continents of the world: Africa, Americas, Asia, Europe, and Oceania. Every national flag in the world includes at least one of the five colors, which are from left to right: blue, yellow, black, green, and red. And it says it's important to emphasize that Pierre never said nor wrote the colors of the rings were linked to the different continents. So that's just a rumor, but that's what some modern thought is. So, but the colors of the rings represent the five continents. So when you see down in in 1920, when the Olympic Games and the flag made its debut, that's when these rings first came about. The plain white background of the Olympic flag is a symbol of peace throughout the Games. And then blue, they think, represents Europe, yellow, Asia, black, Africa, green, Australia, and red, America. And that's why I could see them potentially running away from the color designation, because it's probably not PC. The Olympic rings are the official trademark of the IOC. Now, there's a creed, and the creed goes like this: the most important thing in the Olympic Games is not to win, but to take part. Just as the most important thing in life is not to the triumph, but the struggle. The essential thing is not to have conquered, but to have fought well. The motto is Citius Altius Fortius, which in Latin means faster, higher, braver, but it's universally accepted that that means swifter, higher, and stronger. There is an oath that the Olympians take, as well as a coach or a team official at the Games. And this is, in the name of all competitors, I promise that we shall take part in these Olympic Games, respecting and abiding by the rules which govern them, and the true spirit of sportsmanship, for the glory of the sport and honor of our teams. You all know, of course, the Olympic flame and torch. It's the most visible symbol of the modern Games. It's a tradition from the ancient Greece Games. And during those ancient Games, Olympia, a sacred flame ignited by the sun, burned continually on the altar of the goddess Hera. So that's the formation of the history behind that one. The Olympic flame was first seen in 1928 in Amsterdam, and that's where it burned constantly through the game. And it symbolizes purity, the endeavor of perfection, the struggle for victory. It also represents, according to the IOC, peace and friendship. You know, we know that the torch is lit, as it was in ancient times, by the sun at Olympia, Greece, and then passed from runner to runner in a relay to the host city. And there it's used to light the frame in the stadium with the opening ceremony. We've seen that. Page 6. The victory ceremony. Well, we know in ancient games, winners were presented with a simple olive tree branch, which was cut with a gold-handled knife from wild olive tree. The Greeks believed that the vitality of the sacred tree was transmitted to the recipient through the branch. But in the modern games, Olympic medals are presented to the winning athletes, and we know that that's, of course, gold, silver, and bronze. The host city is responsible for designing these medals within the guidelines set by the IOC. So each city we'll have an announcement usually a year or so before the games arrive, and they'll make a big fanfare about what the medals look like. And lastly, the Olympic, I saw a frequently asked question, were early athletes, were they amateurs, were they pro? Were they paid? The ancient Greece, ancient games, were they paid? And it says one of the things argued most about the modern Olympic Games is this question of amateurism versus professionalism. I think we've saw, you know, I remember when there was a big transition from our basketball team that was amateurs and now they're professionals, right? Haven't we done that with the hockey as well? Yeah, so now they're professional. Well, to the ancient Greeks, it was not a concern since ancient athletes regularly received prizes worth substantial amounts of money. In fact, the word athlete is an ancient Greek word that means one who competes for a prize and was related to two other Greek words, which athlos meaning contest and athlon meaning prize. So all the facts where I've taken to this point were from those particular websites that are referenced in your handout. So I did all that research, and I thought, wow, that was, you know, a lot of it was interesting to me and eye-opening, and I didn't know a lot of there was a lot of emphasis on certain things behind the Olympic movement that I saw. But I knew there was scripture on running the race. I knew that we saw in our scripture reading in the opening that Paul, at the end of his race, says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. See, he had a course before him, and he ran to his best ability through that course, and at the end he said, I finished, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That all those that love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ will also receive in that time frame. So I thought, Paul, what are you trying to get this analogy here? If we talk about an analogy of Christian Olympics, running the race as a Christian, what does that look like? Well, the Olympics demonstrate many athletes that have dedicated their lives to being swifter, stronger, faster, which is the motto there. As Christians, do we demonstrate the same qualities in our walk? Do we try and every day get to know Him better, swifter, if we want to represent Him stronger? Do we want to get to the Word faster? Do we have the same determination that we see in these athletes? Do we rejoice as a strong man prepared to run a race? When you know you're ready, you've seen the athletes who are ready to go. When we saw little Sarah, when she said, I'm going to take the ice, she wasn't focused on the crown. She just wanted to go out and have fun, is what she said. What's our motivation when we talk about the Lord? Is it the rewards that we think, you know, because we're so worthy of it? Or is it because the love of the Lord wants us to play the race each and every day as we go on our journey? And then by that one glimpse where we realize that the Lord's put us in a position that we might be able to testify of His calling, and we get to see somebody light up because they get it. That's not us. We just got to see it. But we were set up to run that race appropriately. And we need to glory in that. So as we run the Christian race, what should our motto be? What's the Christian charter? What's the Olympic Christian torch? I remember some songs in church camp. Wasn't there something about, you know, letting your light shine? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's the Christian torch. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. What about the Christian Olympic rings? Well, I submit we've got a Christian Olympic rings here. So here's the Christian flag, the Olympic Christian flag. There are five colors. It starts with black, which represents sin. We're born sinners. And the red represents the blood of Christ. For without that, we would never solve the problem of sin. I don't care what you think or how good you've been. There is separation there, and only the blood of Christ can take away that separation. White represents the forgiveness of that sin. Green represents your Christian growth. And then gold is representing the heavenly calling up in the heavens, far above all. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their worlds to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of a chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run that race. Do we have that enthusiasm? Are we strong with the word? Are we weak with the word? These Olympians show up for February 8th through the 24th. How many days is that? 15? They practice how many years for those 15 days on stage? When we're put in a position to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's within us, have we got that same commitment that prepared us for that moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, and I'm on page 7 of your handout, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that which you run in a race, run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." Don't take it, I'm just going to kind of go through the motion. You run that you may obtain. You have to run. You have to have that rejoicing, just like the strong man did up there in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5 there. 19, verse 5. We saw in Hebrews chapter 12, I read that earlier, "Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about these great witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which still easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto who? The Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." See, now here's where we don't focus on man and the glory of man. We focus on Christ and the glory of Christ in the Christian Olympics. The secular Olympic motto is, this Citius Altius Fortius in Latin, which is universally accepted as swifter, higher, stronger. Well, as Christians, we look not within ourselves to achieve these goals, but we look to Christ Jesus, who is the eternal gold medalist in this event. So the Christian Olympic motto of swifter, higher, stronger is only achieved in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known that, hast thou have not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, to them that have no might he gives increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." How about that for Christian Olympic training? To have that kind of commitment right there. If we're to be swift, if we're to be swifter, there is also the opportunity to go swiftly in the wrong direction. We know this because here in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "The six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." Verse 18 there in chapter 6 says, "A heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief." So if you're running, you better make sure you're running in the right direction. And the only way to know that is to acknowledge that there's none righteous, no, not one. Are you in Romans chapter 3 there, verse 15, we see that there are peoples whose feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Page 8, your handout. Well, James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Okay. Well, that's an important principle. Always remember that one. Swift to hear, slow to speak. How often do we let our mouths run away before we even think? Hebrews 4:12, we know that the word of God is quick and powerful. So if you want to be swift, the proper way to be swift is to get what makes you quick. And what makes you quick is the word of God. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he charged, "Therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Guess what? You're not going to have any collusion here with God on voting for somebody when they really didn't deserve it. Okay? See, he's going to be the righteous judge who will always do the right thing. And he's going to give that judgment at the appropriate time. But see, in verse 2 there, we're to preach the word. See, there's that word again, and that's what makes you quick. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, "Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom, I've led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou run, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let not her go. Keep her, for she is thy life." See, if you want to be fast, if you want to be quick, if you want to be swift, you quickly and swiftly grab onto the Word of God. Now, if you want to soar high, "Let them that praise the name of the Lord, let his name be excellent. His glory is above the heaven and earth." Well, he's up there. He's way high. I fly a lot, and I'm usually flying, 30,000 feet, and that's nothing. You look down at the little tiny dots down there, and he's higher. He's so much higher than that. But that's the only, from high, that's about the best perspective I have. Except here we see in Psalms 8, "Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name on earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." That's where he is. In Luke 1:32, he says, "He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's nothing higher than God the Father, and our one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Ephesians 1, verse 21, "Christ is far above all principalities, powers, mights, dominions, every name that is named, not only in this world, but that in which to come." You talk about the eternal gold medalist, that's the perfect definition for it right there. If you want to be now stronger, First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You better look to who has strength, and it's not your own. Page 10. Psalms 33:16 says, "There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength." I don't care how much strength you have, you can't save yourself. "A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." So even if you turn to great things even stronger than yourself, you're not going to save yourself. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understand and know me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for these things I delight, saith the Lord." So if we're to finish the course, if we're to run swifter, higher, stronger, as Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." He had a course. You have a course. I have a course. Our courses are laid before us each and every day. He says he kept the faith. Now, the faith, we know that faith comes out of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We saw how the Word of God is what gave you swiftness, strength, height. And the faith is that body of truth which is God-given or revealed unto you, and that's your faith obedience. So when Paul said, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith," Paul was given a particular mystery and called the mystery. And he fought to get that truth out. And he said he finished his course, he kept the faith. For example, Noah, being warned of God, having not seen rain yet, moved with fear, and he built an ark to save his house. In other words, the faith given, meaning unto Noah, God revealed unto Noah that there would be a flood, his faith obedience was to build the ark. And that demonstrated his personal faith. We know that today, of course, building an ark is out of context and it doesn't save anyone today. But what is the thing that the Lord's revealed unto us that we're to keep our faith obedient so that we can say we've fought a good fight, we've run our course, we've kept our faith? And we see that in the mystery. That the faith concerning our walk in the mystery in Ephesians 2 and 4 and Philippians and Colossians is how we should commit ourselves to finish that course. And having done so, we will keep the faith, which is accomplished when we appear with Christ in glory. And there, and right then, is when the gold medal ceremony will exist. But instead of a ribbon, it's going to be a crown of righteousness. And we're going to give it back up to Him. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we do run a race each and every day, Lord. It's a frantic race because we let the world get in our way, and we know we need to stop and focus on what makes us stronger, swifter, fly higher, and that's the Word of God in Christ Jesus, Lord. So if we think about the Olympic Games, let's use it as an opportunity to witness to those of perhaps Christian Olympics. And whether it's the wordless book and the colors of the Christian Olympic flag or most of all, the Word of God, Lord, we pray that each one of us would have the love within us to get to know You better, to study and pray and fellowship, so we would be ready and be the Christian athlete that we would say in the end that we've fought a good fight, we've kept the course, and we've kept the faith. And we all give it up to You, Lord. We thank You for the encouragement and all the ways You keep us going, for the fellowship, for the assembly here, and just all that You continue to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.